Psalm 107 starts out with these beautiful words that we're to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. I just find so much comfort in the eternal nature of God's love and his goodness with us always. And as we think about that, and why don't we stand actually as I just go through the psalm, just some aspects of it. And if we find ourselves identifying with some of these contexts this morning, I want for us to then just take these words on board as a way of strengthening us. If we find ourselves wandering in desert wastelands, have you ever felt at times that may be you? It could even be you at the moment. He leads us by a straight way, and that straight way leads to a place that is in him. And as we do that, we can say, let us give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. And if we find ourselves feeling somehow constrained or imprisoned, suffering in the bondage of chains, he brings us out of darkness and deepest gloom and breaks the chains that fetter us. And so we give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. And if we suffer at the hands of perhaps even our own folly, well, he sent forth his incarnate word, Jesus Christ, to heal us. Let us give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. And having launched out into the adventure of life on the high seas, if you like, and we encounter storms and our courage begins to melt away within us, then we can find the whisper of his presence in the midst of the tempest waves. And he stills them and he guides us back to himself, a safe haven. Let us give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. And so as we enter into sung worship this morning, we also can say, let us exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of others.
Okay, so over the next couple of months, we are going to explore and learn together more about the person and the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not just so that we'll have some more knowledge, because that's not what it's about, but our hope and our desire is that we may gain a deeper understanding and therefore broader experience of the Holy Spirit within our own lives, our everyday, ordinary lives. And then the shared experience of us as a community of faith as we love one another and serve one another. And then the effect that we will have on our community as we love and serve beyond these four walls. The Trinity, that's what we're going to be doing. The Trinity can be a really challenging concept to understand. And I'm going to do a very brief, try and explain it very briefly, but for some of us, me included, it has taken and it takes years to grasp. And I think that's part of the mystery of God, is to grasp the triune nature of God. Sometimes the personhood of the Father and the Son is appreciated and understood, but the personhood of the Holy Spirit is either neglected altogether or misunderstood. The Bible speaks very clearly of the Father as God, of Jesus as God, and the Holy Spirit as God. Sometimes the Spirit is treated more like a force than a person, but the Holy Spirit is not an it, but a he. The fact that the Holy Spirit is a person and not an impersonal force also shows the fact that he speaks. We read about this in Scripture. It's very clear that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. The Holy Spirit reasons. We can reason with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit thinks and understands, and he wills us. He has feelings. We know that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit can be grieved, and the Holy Spirit gives us, each of us, fellowship, personal fellowship. And these are all qualities of personhood. Now, the Bible also indicates that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct persons. For example, since the Father sent the Son into the world, he cannot be the same person as the Son. Likewise, after the Son returned to the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit into the world. Therefore, the Holy Spirit must be distinct from the Father and the Son. And we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit each represented in the baptism of Jesus. We hear the Father speaking from heaven, and the Spirit descends from heaven in the form of a dove as Jesus comes up out of the water. And from these texts and others, we see the personhood of the Holy Spirit is distinct from the personhood of the Father and of the Son. They are three real persons, not three roles that God plays. Some people also think that the Father became the Son, who then became the Holy Spirit. But contrary to this, passages again we see imply that God always was and will always be three persons. There was never a time when one of the persons of the Godhead did not exist. They are all eternal. While the three members of the Trinity are distinct, this does not mean that any is inferior of the other. Instead, they are all identical in attributes. They are equal in power and love, mercy, justice, holiness, knowledge, and all other qualities. Now, over the coming weeks, we are going to be looking into different characteristics of the Holy Spirit, whose presence we read about in the Old Testament, and then we see his activity throughout the early days of the church, and then we know that he's continued to move and outpour himself right up until the present day. And we'll look at what Jesus teaches about the person and the ministry of the Spirit, and then look at the work of the Holy Spirit in and through us personally and corporately, as well as the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit, and so much more. And as we have done and as we like to do, we want to be able to give space within our services for the Holy Spirit to minister to us, minister individually, as well as corporately. And also to offer not quite homework, but prompts to engage and recognize the ministry of the Holy Spirit throughout our weeks. However, as we like to do, we also want to be able to give space for stories and testimonies of how the Holy Spirit is moving in your life. I imagine, like you, you hear of lots of things kind of happening out there about what God is doing in other places, in other towns, in other countries. But so often Guy and I will hear, as we do within our church community, of other people's stories, of what God is doing in and amongst us all. But the thing is, they're not our stories there to tell. They are your stories to tell. And so, again, we want to create opportunities for you to share how the Spirit is or has been leading and guiding and strengthening and comforting, providing wisdom, maybe even warning you. This morning, what we're going to be doing is we are going to be looking at how the Holy Spirit has moved and through the Old Testament. See, many people instinctively think of the Holy Spirit mainly in New Testament terms. The upper room, the day of Pentecost, tongues of fire, the birth of the church, and ordinary believers filled with power to witness and to worship and live holy lives. And rightly so, because the day of Pentecost, as we read in Acts, was a glorious moment in the story of God. Now, Pentecost is a Jewish festival held 50 days after Passover, which was also known as the Feast of Weeks. And what that festival is about, or that feast is about, is pointing back to the celebrating the God's saving grace out of Egypt and his bountiful provision. Jesus was crucified at Passover. And 7 weeks later, on the day of Pentecost, the risen Lord fulfilled his promise to send the Holy Spirit. So for us, Pentecost now becomes a time to celebrate God's saving grace for all of humanity through Jesus and his bountiful provision, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, John the Baptist had foretold of this gift, saying that the one who came after him would baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so as the disciples were gathered in prayer, a sound came from heaven, like a rush of mighty wind, and tongues as of fire rested on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Peter explains that this phenomenon was the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And afterward, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters would prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, men and women, I will pour out my Spirit on those days and they will prophesy. Joel received, through the movement and the ministry and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, a prophetic word which took 800 years to be fulfilled. Peter's point was that the last days had begun. The Messiah had come, accomplished redemption through the cross, risen from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God. And until Jesus returns in glory, this age that we live in is marked by an unparalleled outpouring of the Holy Spirit on men and women, young and old, near and far. And that is exciting. But the presence of the Holy Spirit did not just first begin at Pentecost. Long before the disciples gathered in that upper room, the Spirit of God was already present and moving. From the very first page of Scripture, his presence is woven through the Old Testament like a golden thread. He was there in creation, right throughout the history of Israel, among God's people, revealing that God has never been distant, has never been silent or inactive. And if we want to understand the Holy Spirit more fully, we need to look not just back to Pentecost, but look right back further to the very beginning. For the same Spirit who moved at creation is the same Spirit who moves within us today. The same Spirit who hovered over the waters is the same Spirit who moves within our lives today. Now, the Old Testament shows us that the Spirit has always been active. He has always been creating and sustaining and empowering and teaching and guiding and speaking through God's people. And because the Spirit has been present from the very beginning, a realistic question to ask could be, how did believers experience and understand the Holy Spirit before Pentecost? The answer helps us to recognize both the continuity of God's story and the outworking of the Spirit throughout Scripture. And it also gives us a greater understanding of the fullness of the gift of the Spirit which is given to the church, which is given to us after Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. So we see the Holy Spirit in creation. We see him as the giver and the sustainer of life. So the Holy Spirit is there right back in the very first page of Scripture. Genesis 1 verse 2, the second verse in Genesis. Because before there was light, land, form, or fullness, we are told that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit was not distant from creation. He was moving over the chaos, and he was preparing the world to receive the word and the work of God. Where there was emptiness, the Spirit was present. Where there was disorder, the Spirit was moving. Where there was darkness, God was about to speak. Psalm 33 says, the psalmist says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. Even the psalmist knows that it is the work of the Spirit, the work of God. You see, the Hebrew word translated breath is ruach. It means spirit, it means wind. Creation itself bears witness to the Spirit of God. The stars did not appear by accident, they were breathed into being. And the Spirit was not only giving life to creation, he was also breathing life into humanity. Genesis 2:7 says, the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the ruach breath of life, and the man became a living being. The man became fully alive, not only within himself, his body, his soul, his spirit, or alive to his surroundings, but he became fully alive to God. Nothing had come in the way between him and God. He was fully alive to God. Job's friend Elihu understands this, about it's the Spirit of God, the breath of God that gives him life. And he declares, the Spirit of God has made me. He understands this. The breath, the Spirit of the Almighty gives me life. Every breath, every heartbeat, every hidden process that sustains our bodies is upheld by the Spirit of God. And he awakens what has grown weary. He renews what has become dry and breathes life where life feels depleted. So the Spirit in creation, the giver and the sustainer of life. And then the Spirit goes on and he continues to reveal himself by empowering God's people. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit's ministry was often marked by selective and sometimes temporary endowment. The Spirit came upon particular individuals, whether they be kings, prophets, judges, craftsmen, ordinary men and women, to equip them for specific divine tasks. He gave them the strength and the wisdom and the creativity and the courage or the prophetic insight or whatever it was that was necessary for the work that God required of them to be fulfilled. Now, this differs from the New Testament pattern of the Spirit's permanent indwelling in all believers. In the Old Testament, it was temporary. In the Old Testament, the Spirit coming upon a person didn't always indicate the person's spiritual condition. Think about Saul. He was a good man, and he did follow after God until he became wise in his own eyes. And rather than seeking God, he thought he knew best. And then there's Samson, who was faithfully infatuated by Delilah, and so lost the gift of the Spirit. And then there were several other judges who did not seek to follow after God's ways, but after their own ways or the ways of those around them. Rather, the Spirit empowered certain individuals for particular tasks and for particular seasons. Now, the pattern is clear. When God calls someone, he does not leave them to carry their calling in their own strength. He fills and he equips and he empowers them by his Spirit. And when the task was complete, or when God's favor was withdrawn, like we heard in Saul and Samson's case, the Spirit's empowering presence could depart. Now, we have some examples. There are many examples throughout the Old Testament of Spirit-empowered people. Caleb and Joshua. It's written that Caleb has a different spirit and followed God fully. This is what he was known for. and Joshua is identified as one in whom is the Spirit. Now these men, we read, especially Joshua, in the tent of meeting, which is the tabernacle, where God's glory would come down, you would see them lingering in that place. They wanted to be close as they could to God. When everybody may have gone off, when everyone may have gone back to normal life, they wanted to linger in his presence. And they were known for having a different spirit and one in whom is the Spirit. And we note too that they were the only two to go into the promised land. They were the ones who were able to lead the people into the place that God had for them. And then we have Bezalel. Now, when Moses was up the mountain, God instructed Moses of how he was to build a tabernacle. And if you read through it, it is very, very detailed. And he came back, and we read that Bezalel was filled and empowered with wisdom, skill, and craftsmanship to build the tabernacle with precision. So he was able to take what Moses had told him, and because of the Holy Spirit empowering him, he was able to create exactly what it was that God wanted within that temple, within that tabernacle. There was someone else who came along, Aholiab, who came along to help him, and then there were others as well who were empowered, who were gifted and tasked to help create everything. But it was Bezalel who had the vision and who was able to share that and help create this place of beauty, something that nobody had seen before, nobody had done before. And then we have three of the first judges. We have Othniel, who was the first judge, and it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And boy, did he need that. The people needed to have someone to lead them, to make judgment on situations. And he needed the wisdom of God, and he was open to it, he submitted to it, and he lived in it. And then there's Gideon. Now, I only know of Gideon as somebody who was like, don't pick me. I'm the least of the least of the least kind of thing. He didn't think very highly of himself, yet God chose him, and he became a judge, he became a military leader, and he became a prophet, because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit to lead the Israelites into victory. And then Samson, we know of Samson as well. We know of Samson, who was divinely blessed with superhuman strength to defeat the Philistine oppressors in their time of crisis. It's the Holy Spirit's power that came upon him like nobody before and nobody since. And then the prophets, one of the prophets, Micah. It says of him, he was filled with the Spirit to speak with courage and boldness, to declare justice and to confront sin. It actually says that he was filled with the Spirit to declare justice and confront sin, to speak with boldness and courage. But I think he needed to have the courage and the boldness to receive the word, because the words were harsh, the words were strong, the words were the words of God, speaking to the disobedient and the faithless Israelites. So he needed courage and he needed boldness. And it obviously didn't come from him. It came from the Spirit of God. Again and again throughout the Old Testament, the message is clear. The work of God requires the power of God, the empowering and the gifting of the Holy Spirit. And so because of that, we see that the Spirit takes ordinary people, craftsmen, leaders, judges, prophets and servants, and enables them for extraordinary purposes. Not only does the Holy Spirit empower people, but the Holy Spirit spoke through prophets and reveals God's purposes. Like just as Micah, just as with Micah, he gave the prophets ears to hear what others could not hear. And he gave them words to declare the heart of God to his people. And he gave them the courage to speak when speaking was costly. Isaiah shows the Spirit's work in proclamation and mission. Because Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Isaiah was declaring good news, the good news that came from God. And these words were not his own. He didn't make them up. And right from the start, he is saying, it is the Spirit of God who has given me. And these words brought hope, comfort, and freedom to those that they were written for. And it's centuries later when Jesus would read these words in the synagogue and declare that they were now fulfilled in him. And then we have Ezekiel, who, I don't know if you've read Ezekiel, he gets some weird pictures and some weird visions. Was it the cheese? I don't know. What he writes down is, as he spoke, this is what it says, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. We see in this instance that the ministry of the Spirit was personal to Ezekiel as he was lifted up, spoken to, and strengthened before he was then sent. The Spirit's work in Old Testament prophecy was to draw the people back to the Father, highlighting the goodness and the faithfulness of God, often exposing their sinfulness and their unfaithfulness. And this is why the Spirit needed to give them the boldness and the courage that they needed to speak out. But not only was he to draw them back to the people, but he was also to point them towards the coming Christ. The Spirit of God enabled the prophets to speak, but he also enabled some of the Old Testament believers to understand and to interpret God's revelation. Now remember how Pharaoh had dreams that he didn't understand, and none of his wise men could interpret them. When Joseph was finally called and brought before him, he was the one who interpreted the dream about the coming famine. And Pharaoh asked all of those in his presence, can we find such a man as this, in whom is the Spirit of God? The Spirit gave insight so that God's purposes could be recognized and acted upon, which ultimately saw the saving of his people and the others in the land. And Daniel was also given the gift of interpreting King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And because of what he saw, the downfall of King Nebuchadnezzar, he called the king to repent and turn from his wickedness and his sin, which he eventually did after 7 years of madness, ultimately saving his own life. But then also, because of what God had done within him and because of his repentance, he was then able to acknowledge God's sovereignty over all the kingdoms of the time. In both Joseph and Daniel, the Spirit's wisdom revealed what human understanding could not uncover on its own. The Old Testament is not merely a record of how the Spirit used to move. We don't look back and just go, oh yeah. It's a testimony that the Spirit has always been moving. As a member of the triune God, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means that the Holy Spirit has not changed. Before Pentecost, the Spirit was always creating and sustaining and empowering and speaking through God's people. At Pentecost, the same Spirit was poured out in greater fullness for all people, men and women, young and old. The Spirit who breathed life into humanity in Genesis still breathes life, has Ruach life in us today. The Spirit who empowered leaders and craftsmen and judges and prophets still empowers and equips us for what God has called us to do. empowering us to live our ordinary lives for his extraordinary purposes. And the Spirit who reveals truth and revelation still speaks prophetically to us and through us, teaching us through God's word. And he confirms his presence in us as we are healed and transformed and being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. So we look back, though, to the Old Testament with gratitude, but we look forward with expectation. And we say, come, Holy Spirit, breathe in me, breathe in us, speak to us, empower us, and lead us deeper into the goodness and the purposes of God. Amen. And so we come to communion. And we remember Christ died and Christ rose again. And the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in us. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to our mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within us. As we do, I'm going to invite you to come up and take receive the elements and taking them back to your seats when we will take communion together. So I invite you up. Thank you. Thank you very much. the work in the ministry of the Spirit right at the very beginning speaks to the work that he continues to do today. Where there is emptiness in our lives, he is present. Where there is chaos, he can bring order. He breathes life, awakening what has grown weary, renewing what has become dry, and breathing life where life feels depleted. He continues to fill us, equip us to live the high calling of the way of the kingdom. So if this morning you find that you have parts of your life that are empty, chaotic, weary, dry, or depleted, we're going to take a moment so that we can ask the Holy Spirit to minister to us, to fill us anew and afresh. Holy Spirit, come. And as each of us have come to you personally this morning, Lord, we come to you corporately. And we ask that you would renew us as a church, that you would awaken us, that you would direct us, that you would empower and equip us for your service, and so that we may bear witness to your goodness and your faithfulness, O Lord. Holy Spirit, come. And as we hold in our hands the emblems of Jesus' life and death, he asks us to remember who he is and what he has done for us and what he has given us. So much. And for all of that, we are truly grateful. Let's eat and drink together as we remember. And so we come to the end of our service today, and we would love, if you would like to have any prayer, then we would love to pray with you about anything that's been spoken about in the message this morning, or anything in particular. It would be our privilege to do so. Look out during the week, either by email or on the Cornerstone Hub, for some prompts throughout the week. Yeah, and if you don't get that, if you're not on our email list or if you're not on the Cornerstone Hub, then speak to me or speak to Linda, and she'll make sure that we're connected. But before we go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. God bless.